2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, writing in this second letter, begins here in this first chapter, introducing himself by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother under the church of God, which is at Corinth, which all the saints, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver it, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are heirs in the days of the Lord Jesus. In this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way through Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. I'd like for us to notice verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I want us to pray. Lord, I want to thank you this morning that you are a heavenly Father, and we want to thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. As we've come together this morning as a New Testament Baptist church, we pray that your blessings would be upon us. We are thankful for your presence and for your power. And now, Lord, as we go into the Word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would give free course, would lead and guide and direct in our hearts and our minds, and also in those that you have that would receive the Word of God. We pray especially for those that are elderly and those that are sick, not able to be here this morning, and we pray that you would just give them the grace that is only sufficient for such an hour and such a time. Pray especially for those that are not saved. There are those in our congregation this morning that have never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we pray, Father, it might please you this morning to save them. Then there are those that are not here that we are praying for, that, Lord, we know that you can and will work in their hearts even where they are now. Now guide and direct and bless us this morning in these services today and tonight. And then bless through the remainder of the week as we look forward to the great anticipation of the Word of God being preached to us. Bless Brother Randy Titus. Forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. I want to preach on the subject this morning of hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Paul is talking here, and he's mentioning sorrow, and he's also mentioning suffering. And then he talks about that the sentence of death in ourselves, and he makes this statement. He said that we should not trust in ourselves. And he tells us who that we are to trust in. He said, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now we know that God is the one that purposed and planned and provided our salvation, and that salvation is in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation that we have is a wonderful salvation. But it's all because of our Savior. And so I'm like the songwriter when he wrote and penned these words, or wrote this song and said, hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. If you'll notice in this verse, there is a deliverance, and that's what salvation is. Salvation is a deliverance. There is a deliverance that is past. In other words, every one of us here this morning that are saved, we can say this. We have been saved. We can say that we have been delivered. But now, what have we been saved from, and what have we been delivered from? Now I realize there's a place that the Word of God says that he has saved us from the wrath to come. That is the wrath of God. But we have not only been saved from the wrath of God which is to come, but we have been delivered from the penalty of the sin. Now you know what the penalty, the law said the penalty of sin was or is. The law said what? Die. The law said die. In that sense, there was the sentence of death upon every one of us because the law said die. But hallelujah, what a Savior. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin, which said because of our sins that we would die, or that we must die. Now I realize that when Paul wrote in this second letter, he made many wonderful statements. One he made was in the 8th chapter of Romans, if you'd like to look at this, and in verse 1 of that 8th chapter of Romans. And what he's saying here, he's saying it with the thought or with the essence that, hallelujah, what a Savior, that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Now what that penalty of sin means is just this. God being a just God would not overlook your sin. The law was nothing merely but the law of God to reveal to us that we are sinners. And the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. But the law was also given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, the law says that all unrighteousness is sin. Everything, and causes us to realize that we are, and it pronounces us, and God causes us to realize, but the law pronounces us to be sinners. And then God causes us to realize that the law is just, holy, and good, the law of God. And then God causes us to realize that I'm a sinner, and that you're a sinner, and the penalty of being a sinner is that you must die. But hallelujah, what a Savior. And what I mean by that is someone that would and that can and will die in my stead or die in my place. There is no way that any individual can deliver themselves from the penalty of sin. There is no person that has the ability to pay for their sins. The songwriter said it right when they wrote this song, he or she wrote this song and said, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Jesus Christ paid it all. So therefore, the Apostle Paul could say and make this wonderful statement here in Romans 8:1. Now with what I've just said and keeping that in mind, there is therefore now, that is present tense, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we were condemned. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten name, or the only begotten name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved this morning, you're not condemned. But if you'll remember before you were saved by the grace of God, the law said die, and you were under the condemnation of the law. But hallelujah, what a Savior. That Jesus Christ, according to the will of God and the purpose of God, would go to Calvary and die for you. Would go to Calvary and die in your place and take the penalty, suffer the penalty for your sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And look what Paul explains and what he says. There is therefore now, and brethren, we ought to lay hold on that. That means, as we say down here, right now, right now, right now. That means present tense. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means that there is no condemnation upon you. You are not condemned. You cannot be condemned. Because it said to them which are in Christ Jesus, and here's the way you tell these people, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They have been saved by the grace of God, and they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are not condemned. And there is no condemnation that is upon them. How thankful that we ought to be. Now the reason for this, hallelujah, what a Savior. I believe that Peter explains it, the Apostle Peter, when he said in that first epistle. And he said there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18. Now notice what the Apostle Peter is saying here. In other words, we were condemned. We were under the penalty of the law. The penalty of the law demanded that we die. And so therefore, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and went to Calvary and paid that sin debt and took that penalty upon Him. And there made us, in other words, enabled us that we might not no longer be under that penalty. Now look what he says in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now silver and gold can redeem some things. It can redeem some things, but this is one thing it cannot redeem. It cannot redeem you. It cannot purchase or redeem your salvation. It cannot pay for the penalty of your sin. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Notice, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Now we inherited it, brethren. It started with Adam. And every one of Adam's posterity, from Adam even to today, had the same inheritance. But now notice here he says, and we're talking about being redeemed. We're talking about the penalty of our sin being paid for in full. Look what he says in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now you know what we have to say to that is, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And I realize and I know that when Paul was writing in that first letter, and when he said there in that 10th verse of in the second letter, I mean 2 Corinthians, and in that first chapter and in verse 10, when he said, who delivered us? Now look at this. Who delivered us from so great a death? That death meant condemnation. That death meant an eternal damnation, an eternal suffering for those that would spend an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ dying there. And even that never pays for their sins. See, they're not in hell paying for their sins. They're in hell suffering because of their sins. Because the only payment for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, excuse me, this don't usually happen to me. Let me get myself a little air. This salvation is instantaneous. And it's in response to a single act of faith. I believe that we can look back and say what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said this in 2 Timothy and there in chapter 1 and in verse 9. Now notice this. Who hath saved us? It's the same thought as there in 2 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10. Who hath saved us? That means that he died there at Calvary and paid the penalty of our sins. I've thought, and I know that you've heard through the years, people would say, well, they're just paying for their sins. No. Now, you may suffer for your sins. And you may suffer the consequences of your sin, but you'll never pay for any one of your sins. The only payment for sin is in Jesus Christ. If you think you're going to pay for your sins, you're just kidding yourself. And you're greatly fooled. You're not. God never designed but one payment. There's not two. There's only one. And it's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there at Calvary for our sins. And so when Paul told Timothy, he said, who hath saved us? And that's what he's talking about here. We can look back and say, Jesus Christ died at Calvary and paid the penalty of my sin. And then that's why we can say that our sins are gone. When we say that, we don't say that we have no sin. We don't say that we will not sin, because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But what we're saying is our sins are gone. That is, the penalty of our sin was paid there at Calvary. And so we can say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You know, it's beyond me. It's the wonder of wonders. It's the wonder of it all. It's the wonder of thinking and really knowing here that how that Jesus Christ, how that he went to Calvary. And he went to Calvary for me. And he went to Calvary for you. And he went there to die and to pay the penalty of your sins. And so we can do as Paul did and say as he said, who hath delivered us? Aren't you glad this morning you've been delivered? Aren't you glad that you've been saved by the grace of God? Now, there's a sense in which that some people say, well, I hope I'm saved. Some say, I pray that I will be saved. But believers are not hoping or waiting or praying to be saved. They are saved. They are saved from the penalty of sin. Did you know that I believe that John bears this out when he says in 1 John, and there in chapter 1 of 1 John and in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I always write with that verse, keeps on. Keeps on. And that's really what took place there. That's really what took place there at Calvary. And so we can say, and we can rejoice and say, hallelujah, what a Savior that I have, because he went to Calvary and made the payment for my sins. But then we can say, but there's more to this than just the penalty of our sins being paid. That is part of our salvation, which is past. That's done. That'll never be repeated. It's complete. That aspect of our salvation is done. But then I realize and I know that, look at this other aspect of the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 9, and there in verse 24 of chapter 9. And here's what it says. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now look at now. I want you to see that. Present. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus Christ, there's more to our salvation that He has done for us than just dying to pay for our sins. He did die at Calvary and pay for our sins, but now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that is being saved from the power of sin. Now let me go into something with you that you are very confident of and know yourself. I am a sinner saved by grace. So are you. But sin no longer has dominion over me. Sin is not the rule of my life. It's not. All you got to do is study Romans and you'll see that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Just like you're a sinner saved from grace. And sin don't have the power in my life now that it had before I was saved by the grace of God. And neither does it in your life. Sin may come into your life, but it can't rule you. You may fall into sin, but you can't stay in it. That's salvation too, folks. And that is that's a part of our salvation that I believe today is we ought to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered from the penalty, that is the penalty of our sins to be paid. But it is a gracious thing to be being delivered from the power of sin. When something comes in my life that is sin, and that's what it is, when it's wrong, it's sin. Immediately God goes to work on me. And if you're saved by the grace of God, He does you too, and that's part of your salvation. That's you being delivered from the power of sin. You know, I thank God for these verses that we have in the epistle of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, now notice what it says. Now, I've quoted a little bit from the first chapter, but look in 1 John 2, 1. My little children, and I think about this, hallelujah, what a Savior. Now look, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. That's just like we tell your children. Now you do right. Don't you do wrong. And then we tell them, and if you do, I'll take care of it. Now look. My little children, these things write unto you. And that's what more or less he says too. That ye sin not. And he says, and if any man sin, that's little children. We have an advocate with the Father. And it says, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're not righteous, but Jesus Christ is the righteous. And one of the wonderful things about him is he's a great lawyer. He never loses a case. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's just like this. People say, I don't understand you Baptists. Hey, you all teach this. Well, if you understood the Word of God, you'd understand this. The doctrine of non-imputation. The truth of non-imputation. Our sins are not charged to us. Impute just means to charge. Romans 4 means that our sins have been in charge to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins. Every one of them have been charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, I don't understand you Baptists preaching that. I do. If you knew Romans 4 like I do, you'd preach it too. And all I've got to say into that is, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior that not only goes to Calvary and pays the penalty of my sin, but all of my sins that I'll ever... And he did that before I was ever born. I said, well, that's awful. And I said, that's good. Because, you know, he went to Calvary long time before I was ever born. And when he went there, he paid not just part of my sins, but he paid for all of my sins. And they were all charged to him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You know, they were laid on him. The Bible said he became what? He became sin. That, you know, sin. Why? What? That we might be made the righteous of God in Him. And that is the doctrine of imputation that we have. And so all of our sins were laid on Him. They were charged to Him. His blood was shed for them. And He paid the penalty. But now He's in the presence of God. And here's what happens. Brother Ronnie, every time you sin, you know it. Don't kid yourself. You know it. And the reason you know it is because the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Spirit of God indwells you as just a fleshly being. The Spirit of God indwells you. And every time that you sin, the Spirit of God convicts you. And the Spirit of God will say to you, you just sinned. And the Spirit of God says, all right, now what you're going to do now, you're going to confess this sin. You're going to confess this sin, and who are you going to confess to? Not to me, not to Brother Harvey, or not to the preacher, or not to the deacon, or not to some Sunday school teacher. You're not going to confess, but you're going to confess this sin to God. And so what good would it do to me to confess this sin? Well, because Jesus went to Calvary and died for it. And so you say, if we confess our sins. Now this if here doesn't have anything to do with your relationship. It just has to do with your fellowship and it has to do with that verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. There's the thing. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then while that you're doing that, the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that. And then in the presence of God, the Son's saying, And the accuser's coming and saying, hey, did you know that old Ronnie may sin today? The accuser's coming there and before God, he said, did you know that he did this? And Jesus said, now wait, hold on just a minute. Amen. Jesus Christ said, now wait just a minute. I know it. God knows it. We knew it before now. We knew it before the foundation of the world. We knew it before that he was ever born. And said, I want to remind you, and not God, but I want to remind you that I went to Calvary. And I want to remind you that I paid for that sin. I shed my blood for that sin. And that sin was then at that time charged to me. It was charged to my account. And you know, what happens is the Holy Spirit brings that thing around in Ronnie's mind, and he gets to thinking about that and said, oh, what an awful fellow I am to sin against the thrice holy God, and my Savior went to Calvary and died for me, convict me of it. And we say, oh Lord, forgive me. And we know that that's necessary. We know that's how God's designed it. And Jesus Christ is there before God saying, Father, now I died for that sin. And that sin's on my account. And then the Holy Spirit brings back to Ronnie and says, now that sin was taken care of at Calvary. You're forgiven and you're cleansed. And then he can lift up his head and go and serve the Lord. Other than that, people today are so powerless in Baptist churches because they have unconfessed sins. They're saved by the grace of God, but they haven't confessed their sins. They're still saved. And so what happens is here that there is this salvation which is present, being saved from the power of sin. And then the Holy Spirit places within his heart and his mind and says, I hate that sin. And by the grace of God and the power of God, is able to overcome those sins in your life as a child of God. Getting you all brushed up and prettied up for the Lord's coming is exactly what's happening. And I thought about the tremendous intercessor that we have, and how that, and we read that, but how that when Paul was writing in Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 34 of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What is that intercession other than on our behalf? He's saying constantly, I died for them. I died for them. I died for that sin. I became sin. I became sin for them. And what is the effect of the results? Is Galatians chapter 1, and there in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. The two words preceding that verse 4 in verse 3 is Jesus Christ. Notice this verse real close now. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that. I told Brother Tom Ross, and he's preaching the other night up there, and he's preaching long, and he was preaching, and I said, anytime you see that word that, look at it closed. Now look here. That, who gave himself for our sins, that, what? He might deliver us from this present evil world. And brethren, we need to be delivered. I don't have any doubt in my mind that the majority of you here this morning are saved. And the penalty of your sin has been paid. It was paid at Calvary for Jesus. But I tell you what, some of you need to be delivered drastically. World's got too big a grip on you. Too big a hold on you. And you need to be delivered. And the deliverance is in. And here's what he said here. He said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And then he says, according to the will of God and of our Father. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Sins paid in full, paid at Calvary, and then deliverance from this present evil world. And so how thankful that we ought to be. Titus chapter 2 gives us a little bit of this. In the book of Titus, and there in chapter 2 and in verse 13, Titus 2 and verse 13, it says this. And I realized, and I know, look at verse 12 first. The grace of God that bringeth salvation is appeared unto all men. And notice, teaching us that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, there's a sense in which that we are being conformed to His image. We're being transformed from the world, and more our conversation or our talk is about heaven and about heavenly things. But then you say, hallelujah, what a Savior, but that's not all of our salvation. There is the salvation, and I believe that when Hebrews, and Paul said it there in 2 Corinthians 1:10, when he said, who delivered us from so great a death, and notice, and doth deliver. Now look, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Hebrews chapter 9 also gives us this thought. In Hebrews chapter 9, and there in verse 28, notice what it says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now look. And unto them that, I'll underline this, look for Him. Now here is the consummation or the conclusion of our salvation. Shall He appear the second time without sin? And He says, unto salvation. So there is the complete salvation. That is the salvation of our body. And if you notice what we read there when Paul wrote in Philippians, and when he wrote in chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 20 and 21, he said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. And I want to say before I say, hallelujah, what a Savior. For look, who shall change our vile body? I could take some change right there. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And I believe, brethren, that we ought to rejoice this morning and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Salvation from sin's penalty is past. It was paid by Jesus when He died on the cross. Salvation from sin's power is present. And that's in the power of a risen, crucified Savior on the throne of grace as our great high priest and our advocate. And then there's salvation from sin present, which is future. And that's when the Lord comes.